We'll be looking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There is an outline in your bulletin if you would like to use one. And allow me to take us to the throne of grace before we begin our meditation in His Word. Father, we give thanks to You, for You are a great and an awesome God. You have created the heavens and the earth, and You have redeemed mankind for Yourself. You are to be honored and exalted. We pray that our hearts would be moved so that we would love the Lord our God with all of our mind, soul, strength, and heart, and that we would love our neighbor as ourself. That we would be good examples of Jesus Christ in this world, that we would be lights in this world of darkness. We thank You for the forgiveness of our sins, that Christ's payment on the cross washed away all our sins if our trust is in Him. And we thank You that You have raised Him from the dead, that we might have hope in this life, purpose in this life, and hope for the life to come. We long for the soon return of our blessed Lord and Savior. And while we have this hope fixed on Him, may we be purified from glory unto glory as into His image. And we ask that by Your Spirit You would teach us Your truth today, that Your word would fall on hearts that are ready to receive it, and that it would bring forth the fruit of righteousness for Your honor and for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thinking. It's something we all do. Well, almost all of us do it. And those of us with differing degrees of ADHD, our thoughts aren't always right along the path. They sort of branch out and we start thinking about all other things. It's difficult to keep our mind straight. But in Sunday school, we learned that David kept his mind on two things. He kept his mind on the works of God and the Word of God. And by keeping his mind on those two things, his final prayer is, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." If you want the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart to be acceptable to God, because what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, your thinking has to be about God. Your thinking has to be on His works, His creation, His wonderful deeds of righteousness, and on His word. The Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. So we have to evaluate what we think about. And as we think about certain things, we're going to come to certain decisions, certain conclusions. And in the passage we're looking at today, Paul has many thoughts. And the thoughts of God's character and the thoughts of God's truth guide him to make a decision on whether to be a burden or take away a burden. And we're going to see that in the passage today. We're looking in 1 Thessalonians, and we've been looking at a church that was born in affliction, that was encouraged to look to Christ and His soon return, to be encouraged to do God's will as they wait for the return of Christ. And even though this church was doing great and receiving great honors from Paul, he encouraged them to excel still more. So the word that ties all of these things together, the word that runs the thread through all five chapters of 1 Thessalonians is parakaleo. To encourage, to exhort, to comfort, to urge, to beg. To come alongside of somebody and be their helper. To have courage come out from you so that you can put courage into someone else so that they can be comforted and encouraged in the battle that they're fighting, because it's one of affliction, one of difficulty. Waiting for something glorious, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but being encouraged to excel still more while we wait. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is giving a discourse of his ministry in the lives of the Thessalonians when he came to Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, we see a contrast. The verse begins with the word "but." It says, "But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." Well, what's he contrasting this to? Well, if we look back in verse 6, as we looked at last time, Paul says, "We did not come seeking glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority." And the words "asserted our authority" are the Greek words for "we could have been a burden to you." We as apostles of Christ could have said, "This is our position, this is our right, you need to take care of us." And that would have been a great burden to you guys, because you guys aren't very rich and you guys aren't in your new church. You were born in affliction. We could have made things even worse for you as apostles. We could have asserted our authority. We could have been burdensome to you. But the contrast is, we proved or became gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares or cherishes her own children. What individual on the earth looks out for the needs of others more than a mother? A mother gives it all. Even the very existence and sustenance of a child depends upon mom. And mom has to take food in order to feed the child. Does the mom resent that? No. I know my wife didn't. She found those times of nursing her children to be some of the most special bonding times there were. A mother cherishes her children, nourishes them, sustains them, and yet it takes something out of the mother for that to take place. Paul says we were like that mother. We gave of ourselves for your benefit. We were not a burden to you, rather quite the opposite. We lifted as much burden from you as we could. We proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her children. Tenderly cares can be translated cherish or warms. How does it mean warm? Well, it was also used for the way a mother hen took care of her chicks. I didn't grow up on a farm, so I don't know how a mother hen takes care of her chicks, but I've seen videos of it. The mother hen will get down there and with her beak roll those little eggs over and then spread out her feathers and sit very nicely on that patch of eggs. And just sit there and wait. until they hatch 21 days later. That hen is concerned about the birth of her chicks. She warms those eggs. She tenderly cares and cherishes her offspring, her brood, like any mother does. He could have been burdensome. Rather, he was gentle like a mother, like a hen gathering her chicks, giving of himself for the benefit of others. A great contrast scene from verse 6 to verse 7. Not only did he care for them, but he brought them a gift. Verse 8 says, having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. A fond affection. Some individuals say this word comes from the word for storm. A storm of emotion. Paul was moved inside. He cared about these people greatly. A fond affection. We were well pleased to impart or to give to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. And if you notice in the margin, the word lives can be translated souls. What it means is everything you are. We sometimes talk about the material and the immaterial parts of man, body, soul, and spirit, and there might be truths and realities about those things, but you are who you are, body and soul. And this word soul actually meant at the time the totality of one's being. If we turn back to John chapter 10, in John chapter 10, verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That word life is soul. Jesus laid it all down. He didn't hold back anything. His life was his soul. If we look on further to John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life or his soul for his friends. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Jesus meant that the people he was talking to were his friends. And he was going to lay his life down to the ultimate degree in dying. Now, is that what we're called to do? Perhaps. But remember what Romans 12 says. We are supposed to be living sacrifices. And there is a way to lay down your life for someone else and not die. That's what Paul was doing here. He was giving of himself in totality for the sake of the Thessalonians. So he wasn't just giving them the gospel. He was giving them everything he had. He was not being a burden to them. He was taking away their burdens. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, we see how he did that. We see his actions of love. Now, before we go to verse 9, just a side note. That expression at the end of verse 8 has an annotation by it, very dear to us. It's the word for beloved. You became beloved to us, very dear. Verse 9, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." This word labor is seen back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul bears in mind their work of faith and labor of love. And when we looked at that word in chapter 1, verse 3, we saw that it was translated bother in other passages. Sometimes to show love to somebody is quote unquote a bother, a difficulty. It causes us to go out of our way. It's not necessarily what we would choose for our own well-being. That was not what Paul thought about. And therefore, the decisions he made were different than the normal human being. Paul's thoughts were on the works and word of God. And so when it came to decision time as to whether to be a burden or relieve a burden, his conclusion was, "I'm going to relieve a burden. I'm not going to be one." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, as we saw earlier, we might have asserted our authority. He's saying we could have been burdensome. But in verse 9, he says, working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. Our purpose was to preach the gospel so that you would be saved. And we were not going to put any hindrance, burden, or stumbling block in that way. We were not going to be a burden to any of you. So what did we do? I would have loved to have been here. He worked night and day. Now, what was he probably doing night and day? Probably making tents. And as he was making tents, what do you think he was doing? Preaching the gospel. I would have loved to have seen that. There's Paul making a tent, and as somebody comes around, he says, "Hey, come over here. Let me tell you something." Working night and day. What time is there to preach the gospel if you work night and day while you're working? He was an amazing individual. He did not want to be a burden to anybody. He wanted to proclaim the gospel. And he was an example before them. He says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly," and this is a word that can be translated "holy," "and uprightly," or "righteously," according to the standard that God sets, "and blamelessly," no one could point a finger at him and say he was doing something wrong. They just didn't like what he was saying. So they drove him out of Thessalonica to Berea and chased him to Berea and all around the world as he went from city to city preaching the gospel. "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers." Verse 11, "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring you as a father would his own children." Now, when you think of a father, you don't think of that mother figure, do you? The one who cherishes and cares and warms and gently cares for her children, do you? No. You see the coach, Mr. Tough Guy. "All right, let's get to work here. Everybody line up. All right, we need to mow the lawn. We need to clean the rooms. We need to get ready. Let's work. Hut to it." That's Dad, right? Well, that's what Paul says. Paul says he was exhorting. That's our word parakaleo. He came alongside and said, let's get with it. Come on, run the race. Practice. Run. Hurry. He was encouraging them, exhorting them, urging them, begging them to get in the race and fight. He was exhorting and encouraging. He came, this is a word, paramuthaomai, which means to come alongside to speak. Put your arm around him and say, you're doing a good job. I like your labor of love. I like your work of faith. I like your steadfastness of hope. It wasn't all criticism. It wasn't all kicking the pants. There were times he came alongside and put his arm around them and gave them words of encouragement. You're doing good. Keep it up. Excel still more. Let's go. And imploring. This word is martyromai, which means to witness. To give examples. Maybe Dad even shared some personal experiences as to why this is going to work. Trust me on this one. I've lived through it. Paul gives his own experiences. Did Paul understand affliction? Yes. Did Paul understand grace? Yes. Did Paul understand all these things? Yes. Well, maybe he shared some experiences and witnessed to them of his own personal struggles and needs for encouragement and exhortation. And with all this exhorting and encouraging and imploring, he got the Thessalonians moving in the right direction. Just like a dad does. Now, how much time does a dad invest in his children? A lifetime. Does it ever end? Never ends. Paul compares himself to a nursing mother who could gently and tenderly and warmly care for his children, his Thessalonian children. And he could compare himself to a dad who was the instructor and the boss and the encourager and the motivator to get them to go. This guy was amazing. When did he have time to do this if he was working night and day? He found time. What was his goal? What was his purpose? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. He wanted to see the Thessalonians walk righteously. It wasn't enough that they made a profession of faith. He wanted them to be witnesses and examples in the earth. Were they? The testimony of this church was circling the globe. That's what we read in chapter 1, verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord had sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Paul didn't even have to announce what was happening in Thessalonica. It was heard around the world. Because Paul took the time to be a mother and a father to his children. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15, and in Psalm 103, humanly speaking, there is no one, in general, no one a child can count on more than mom or dad. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15, a question is asked. Can a mother forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? What's the answer to that question? Of course not. Well, maybe. I don't see how it could happen, but maybe on a very rare occasion. But why is this example even brought up? Because this is the strongest bond known to man between a mom and her children. You know, mom carries that child for 9 months. You don't get any closer than that. Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. There's a closer bond with the Lord. But if you wanted to give an example of the strongest bond of human relationships known on earth, what would you use? A mother and her child. That's what Paul used. In Psalm 103, what was read for us today, who would have compassion on a son more than a dad? How many dads want their sons to succeed? Every one of them. That's why they push them. That's why sometimes they're a little overbearing. Because they have desires for their sons to excel. I'm not saying they don't have desires for their daughters to excel. Of course they do. But the illustration here is in verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Is every father a good father? No. Is every mother a good mother? Not necessarily. But if you were to pull the two strongest bonds on earth, it would be a mother and her child, and a dad and his son. And so just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. The good father realizes the child has had enough. It's time to back off because he is a child after all. You push them. You demand of them. You encourage them. You speak to them. You implore them. But there comes a time when you realize they're just a child. They're of dust like you're of dust. And there comes the time of compassion. Well, just like a father has compassion on his children, the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And can a mother forget her nursing child? I don't see how, but maybe on a rare occasion, but the Lord will never forget any of his own. God uses these two relationships among mankind, a mom and her child, and a father and a son, to describe himself. And now Paul is using these two relationships to describe himself. I wonder where Paul got that. Maybe he thought and meditated on the Word of God and knew these examples from his study and could use them in his own writing. So that when he thought of the character of God, did he think of a overbearing, distant God to appease in some way, and then you don't really know if you've satisfied him enough? No. He thought of a God who would be more faithful than a nursing mother, and just as compassionate and more so than a father to his son. He understood the character of God, and he acted accordingly. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, Jesus is asked a question by a lawyer. What is the greatest commandment? There's 613 of them, and we don't know which one comes first. So Jesus said, there are two commandments that the whole law depends. Love God and love your neighbor. What was Paul's motivation in life? To love God, to love his neighbor. Did he need 613 commandments to get that down? No, if he kept that in his thoughts, didn't experience too much ADHD on this one. If he kept those thoughts in his mind to love God and love his neighbor, would he be like a nursing mother? Would he be like a compassionate father? Sure he would. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23, I wish I had this motivation. I understand being single-minded. I do not multitask well. I don't know if Paul multitasked well, but he had to because he was like a nursing mother, a compassionate father, building tents and preaching the gospel all at once. So he must have been quite talented. But this guy was single-minded. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23, he says he does all things for what reason? The sake of the gospel. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, he says he does all things for one reason. And what's that? For the sake of the elect. Paul was determined to do all things for the gospel and to do all things for the elect. And if that meant building tents night and day and preaching the gospel in break time, I guess that's what that meant to Paul. If it meant having to be like a mother at times and like a father at other times, well, then that's what it's going to do. If it means being as under the law at some times and not being as under the law at other times, not that he's without law at any time, whatever it takes for the gospel's sake. For the sake of Christ and for the sake of his lost sheep, he will do whatever it takes. So what do we learn about God in this passage? It doesn't say a whole lot about God, but if Paul's mind was not on the character of God, I don't know how he could have done these things. So in Mark chapter 10, verse 41 through 45, we see an amazing statement by Jesus Christ. Paul was an apostle and could have asserted his authority. Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God. And if anybody could have asserted their authority, it was Jesus Christ. Why did he come? Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You can't have any higher position than Jesus Christ. Humanly speaking, you can't have any higher position than the Apostle Paul. But they chose to serve and not be a burden, but rather take burdens away. So is God just full of speech? Is God just full of pious platitudes? Is God just a theological being that we talk about? Or does he get down to actions? Does he prove who he is? Yes, he does. No greater verse on that than John 3:16. Did God love the world? He said he did. So, he sent his son. What greater demonstration do you want than a love for mankind than that? He gave it all, didn't he? He gave that which was most blessed to him. That in whom he was most well pleased, his own son. Do you think God the Father had compassion on God the Son? If he uses that illustration in Psalm 103? You think God the Father loved God the Son? Yet he gave him. No greater demonstration of love has ever been seen than that. So what about the teaching on man in this passage? Well, we've mentioned a lot about thinking and a lot about whether we're going to make the decision to be a burden on people or to release their burdens. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, gives an invitation. And he says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." Are you burdened? There's one who will take it away. Even as we saw on Reformation Day, what was the difference between Christian and pliable? Christian had a burden of sin. And if you are weary and heavy laden with the burden of sin, there is one who will take it away. He will not be a burden to you, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But he'll take away your burden and give you eternal life. What about the saved? As I thought about the Apostle Paul in what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I was drawn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, where Paul writes to the Galatians, "There are deeds of the flesh." Sort of categorizes them. They're sexual immorality sins, there are sins against other people, and there are debauchery sins. Those who practice those things are worthy of death. But there are other deeds that people practice, but only Christians. For they are deeds of the Spirit, and they are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You're free to practice the deeds of the Spirit as much as you want. No law against them. How much did Paul practice them? To the nth degree. Did Paul practice love? Yes. Did Paul practice joy? Where did he come from before he went to Thessalonica? He came from Philippi, where he was unjustly arrested for doing good things as a Roman citizen. And when he was in prison, what was he doing? Singing praises to God. So that his witness in the prison brought about the salvation of the Philippian jailer. Did Paul practice the deeds of the Spirit? Did he measure them out? Go, well, let's not practice that one too much. No, there was no law to Paul against practicing those. And likewise, you're free to practice as much love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness as you want. And when you do, you're going to have influences on people. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, we already said that these individuals, these Thessalonians, began practicing faith, hope, and love, and now they were an example to everyone around the world. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, Paul says to walk in love as children of God. Is God a God of love? My Bible says God is love. So if you are a child of God, will you walk in love? I don't see how you can help but do that. Maybe not perfectly. Maybe it will increase as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did the Thessalonians need to increase? Paul didn't even have to write to them about love, but he said excel still more. So there's always room for improvement. Not saying you've arrived, but are you practicing love? If you're a child of God, you must. Because he is love. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." I hate to be so general. I know some people would like more specifics. But if you want to know what to do, look at the life of Jesus and do what he did. If you find that to be a little bit extreme, because you're not going to be raising the dead or healing the sick or whatever, look at what Paul did. Be an imitator of Paul. Be an imitator of Christ. If you find those two to be somewhat up there, be an imitator of the Thessalonians. Find something that somebody's doing right in the Scriptures and follow it. Be imitators of these people. We should have influence on people. We should be able to tell others, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Not perfectly, but at least visibly. So what about God's promises and man's responsibility? The promise to the lost is that if you come to Christ, he will remove your burden. He said, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will not cast out." That is a promise from the lips of the Son of God. And what about the saved? Let me go back to what we started with, thinking. Think about the character of God. Think about the works of God and seek to be imitators of Christ. Do you ever have any burdens? Does anything ever drag you down? Well, Peter seemed to think that that might be a possibility. So he said to do what? cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of this amazing individual, the Apostle Paul. May we be imitators of him as he was of Christ. But thank you even more for your blessed Son. For Paul was the greatest of sinners, and your Son accomplished our redemption. Thank you for your great love for your people, your amazing grace, and the power of your Spirit. May the truth of your word transform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.